Good morning. I'm always so impressed at how the Spirit moves in putting a worship service together. Lois, the words that you spoke and the call to worship just fit so beautifully with what I'm hoping to say today, and I appreciate that. When I was in high school, I used to pray for appendicitis before every math test. My fear of math would almost paralyze me, and I begged God to get me out of that hour of testing. And 20 years later, when I was living in Jamaica with no math test in sight, God finally answered my prayers. The surgeon confirmed it, I had my appendix removed, and I now have a scar to prove it. We all have scars that we could tell stories about. Some of them are external and more obvious, and some of them are internal. Some of our scars come from things that we did to ourselves, and some come from other things that others did to us. Now, some of my internal scars, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but some of them come from bad theology about women being silent in the church or preconceived ideas of who can be or can't be part of the church. And even though I knew that God had called me to be a pastor and others had confirmed it in the community that I then became a part of, it took me a long time to own it because of messages I had received as a child about what women could or couldn't do. I've had countless conversations with many, many people through the years, men and women, who have suffered verbal or sexual or physical abuse as children, and they're still working on healing those internal scars. Today, our text continues the story of Easter Day. Ever since the disciples heard Mary Magdalene declare with fear and joy and enthusiasm all jumbled together, "I have seen the Lord," they were trying to make sense of it all. What does that mean? The men hadn't seen Jesus yet. As you heard in the scriptures, they locked themselves in a room, terrified and confused, and were hiding out until they could get their bearings, until they could decide what to do and what to believe. And I had to imagine the questions they were asking. Who is looking for us? Is it the Romans, the Jewish leaders? What will happen to our families? Will their lives be in danger because of us? And then there was this news from Mary. If it's true, what would they say to Jesus when he showed up, as Mary thinks he just might? And you think about the disciples who had been with him right before he was crucified. Think about Peter and the thoughts going through his head. Like maybe wanting to see Jesus, but horrified as he thought about how he had pretended not to know Jesus in the courtyard the night that Jesus was taken away. And James and Andrew might have swallowed kind of hard as they remembered how quickly they made themselves scarce. Maybe there was even some finger pointing. Well, I wasn't there, but at least I didn't pretend not to know him. At least I hung around trying to figure out what was happening. Well, they could all agree on one thing. They weren't stellar examples of what a loyal friend could be. They were scared and they were scarred emotionally from these last few days because their lives had been in danger, while at the same time, someone they had deeply loved, they had dropped their nets to follow, that person was taken away and humiliated and tortured and killed. And they had to wonder, I would think, were they next? What would that mean for Jesus to be alive now? Would they be able to reignite their cause, whatever that was? I think there were probably more questions than answers. And then, Jesus appears, ignoring the locked doors and the fear, and he stands among them. And I just had to think, Peter thinking, "Oh Lord, here it comes." But I love the way that, Cheryl, that you read that scripture when you said, peace be with you. Just peace be with you. Jesus only had words of peace and forgiveness. There weren't reprimands. There wasn't anger. Shalom Aleichem, peace be upon you. He showed them his scars, holding out his hands. He showed them where they had pierced his side and followed that with a job for them to do, to keep on going. He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. What I did when I was alive is now up to you to keep on going. And then he does an odd thing. He breathes his dead for days hot holy breath into each one of them, lifting their spirits, giving them hope, bringing their dead dreams back to life. There's no violent wind, no crowd of people speaking different languages here. This is a quiet little Pentecost, just a breath and a word from God. Receive the Holy Spirit. You have the power to forgive. Wow, the one who forgave all is forgiving these people who left him, and they sure would need this. Thomas wasn't there, and later when they told him all about it, he just couldn't believe it. I've got to see it to believe it, he said. I've got to see those nail holes for myself. I've got to see where they stabbed him in the side. I saw him hanging there. It's got to be the body they took down from that cross for me to believe anything more. And you know, it's easy to focus on Judas the betrayer and now on Thomas the doubter, who admittedly had trouble believing that Jesus could be alive. But didn't every one of them, all, each of them, falter in their faith and fail him when things fell apart? And I thank God for Thomas. I feel like I'm more like a Thomas. I need this doubting disciple in my life who believed in the words, trust but verify. Jesus offered him the same peace, offered him the same power to forgive, just as he had been truly forgiven. And just a little note about forgiveness. We talk about global forgiveness at Easter and what Jesus did for the world. It's a beautiful thing. But what Jesus does in his first visit back with his disciples is personal. As Mennonites were enthusiastic about forgiveness and loving one's enemies, and it's easier almost to love globally than to forgive a friend who has wronged us, or a family member, or a spouse. It's harder to forgive someone that we've deeply cared for who has hurt us badly. The continuing good news of Easter, often overlooked in its significance, is this personal visit from Jesus to his best friends who dropped him like a hot potato when things got rough. The true miracle is that Jesus came back to continue the conversation with people he loved who betrayed him. They all did. The late Lewis Smedes wrote that one of God's better jokes on us was to give us the power to remember the past and leave us with no power to undo it. We have all been unwilling to trade almost anything for a magic sponge to wipe just a few moments off the tables of time. But whatever the mind can make of the future, he said, it cannot silence a syllable of the past. There's no delete key for reality. And it comforts us little to know that not even God undoes what has been done. And Dr. Rowan Williams, who was at one time the Archbishop of Canterbury, said that if we can accept the unwelcome picture of us and the world that Good Friday offers, we are, in the strangest way, set free to hear what Easter says. Give up the struggle to be innocent and right, and the hope that God will proclaim that you were right and everyone else was wrong. Simply ask for whatever healing you need, whatever grace and hope you need to be free, and then step towards your neighbor. Easter reveals a God who is ready to give you that grace and to walk with you. Like the disciples, we will falter, we will fail, we will be unfaithful, we will need forgiveness and peace at one time or another. We say, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Forgiveness, this simple word, is a hard thing to do. And sometimes it will take a lifetime, perhaps only to be taken care of completely in eternal life. We cannot force the pace for someone else because we have not walked in their shoes or felt the depth of their pain. Now, I don't know if many of you have heard of William Willimon. He's a retired Methodist pastor. And he said that a young woman came to him once after being abused by her boyfriend. And she said to him, I've prayed to God for the strength to be able to forgive him. And he said to her, no, first you tell him he was wrong. And then, if he ever does it to you again, you will call the cops, have him thrown in jail, and then and only then, if he stops, we will talk forgiveness. Forgiveness doesn't mean that we gloss over a wrong or sweep it under the carpet, or that a person doesn't need to face the consequences of his or her actions. Neither is it healthy or helpful to feed the hurt that is within us until it becomes so large that it begins to feed on us. When I've been hurt, I prefer to hang out with people who agree with me, who stroke my ego and agree that that other person is totally wrong. But I'm blessed to have good friends and a good husband who will help me to look at things from a variety of perspectives, even if it means that I might have to let go of the grudge that I'm nursing, and even if it means that I am partly in the wrong, partly to blame. We can't get through life without being scared. We can't get through life without having a scar of some kind. We carry the wounds and the scars with us from childhood all the way into adulthood, and it affects us, and it shapes us, and it makes us the wounded people that we are. I used to have a little poster in my office that said, it's never too late to be who you might have been. And I have a little framed photograph in my office now at home. It's a quote from Terry St. Cloud that says, she could never go back and make some of the details pretty. All she could do was move forward and make the whole beautiful. The good news of Easter is that the miracle of resurrection means that there is ongoing opportunity to become who God meant us to be. In spite of our past lives, in spite of our sin, in spite of our failure, in spite of the scars that we carry, there is always the promise of recreation, a new beginning, and even the blessed peace that Jesus breathed on his disciples that very day. It is significant that Jesus, in his resurrected body, came back with his wounds and his scars. But it was a little baffling to me at first, because I thought, you know, if God can do resurrection, couldn't God have patched Jesus up as good as new? Why the scars? Well, he was human. He walked this earth, and the scars gave him integrity. The scars are proof that God thought so much of us that he had to go through it just like we did. And that, you know, I thought back, you know, maybe that gouge in his leg from a woodworking injury, or that scar on his forehead from hitting his table on the corner, his head on the corner of the table, and that pain is in his heart from a rejection of maybe a crush he had on someone. Like our lives, his life was far from perfect, even if he was perfect. He understood how horrible and tragic life can be. He lost family members and friends. When he showed up that Easter evening, and he showed Thomas and the disciples his scars, he was truly the wounded healer. He was there to say, I am coming to you with your imperfect love, your imperfect lives, your wounds, and your scars, and I am offering you peace. The faltering, the failing, the scars you acquired do not define you. Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the breath of God. Receive God's peace, receive God's forgiveness, and do the same for others, and let that define you. Amen.